Last week, if you remember, we began a full-scale exposition of the book of Acts. And I think rather than go through it on a verse-by-verse-by-verse all the way through the book of Acts and preach on the book of Acts for 30 years, I think we'll probably do a more subjective approach to it and look at it in larger portions so that we can get through the book of Acts and get on to some other subjects. If you remember last week, I mentioned that many people think that the book of Revelation is the most difficult book in the New Testament to understand because of all the symbolism and the metaphoric speech that is found therein. However, the book of Revelation is not the most difficult book to understand. Once you begin to interpret the symbols in the light of other scriptures and compare spiritual things with spiritual things, the book of Revelation unfolds before you quite nicely, and everything makes a lot of sense in the light of other scriptures. The confusion that we see in the churches today, the mix-up on doctrines, is not from not understanding the book of Revelation. It's from not understanding the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the book that many people are having problems with, because most false doctrines in Christianity today, many cults in Christianity today, have the doctrines that their churches are founded on in the book of Acts. So understanding the book of Acts is of primary importance if you're going to rightly divide the word of truth and understand it in its proper sense. Understanding that Acts is the continuation of the Gospels and not the beginning of something new is of paramount importance in understanding the book of Acts. The church at large today has been guilty of teaching that at Calvary, God turned away from Israel and began to turn towards the Jews, the Gentiles, and began dealing with the Gentiles. But if you're going to be honest with the Bible and honest with yourself, when you look at the book of Acts, you cannot come to that conclusion. You must admit that the church of Jesus Christ is founded upon the principle of a group of people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in the first chapters of the book of Acts. Jesus Christ is not believed on. He has not been received. He has been rejected. If someone is rejected, that is not the beginning of something. You see the point? The church is based on those who believe. When we arrive in the book of Acts, we're looking at a group of people who don't believe. How could that be the beginning of the church? The church is not founded upon unbelievers and upon those who reject Jesus Christ. It's founded upon those who believe and who have Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that is a fundamental understanding in grasping the truth of the book of Acts. And it's essential to understand that simple little truth. There are many keys that enable us to properly understand the book of Acts. Each key that unlocks some understanding to the book of Acts leads us into a deeper and proper understanding of this book. As a matter of fact, we are dealing with a group of people that at this point are called the little flock. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 12 and understanding. See, as you enter into the book of Acts, understanding this truth that we will look at tonight is one of those keys that takes the mystery out of the book of Acts and sheds light on the book of Acts and gives us an understanding that enables us to rightly divide the word of truth. Now you remember Luke chapter 12, verse 32, the Bible said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." somebody is getting a kingdom. Okay? And in this verse of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ says it's the little flock who is going to get the kingdom. Now turn back in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And in Matthew chapter 21, keep in mind that the context is Jesus Christ, and he's speaking to the corrupt leaders of Israel. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner?" This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. "Therefore say I unto you, Israel, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, Israel, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." Now first, what I want to do this evening is look at what is this is commonly interpreted to mean by modern day scholarship or modern day churches. Matter of fact, look back at the parable before this, the preceding parable, and notice in verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it." Speaking of the kingdom, the millennial kingdom that Israel was to get. Those were the time of the fruit was near, the Messiah was coming, John the Baptist announced his arrival. "And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise." They killed them like they killed John the Baptist. "But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him," you could add, "on the cross. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen?" The husbandmen being the leaders of Israel. "They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season." Now, every commentator who does not rightly divide the word of truth, and this is across the board, all of them are included in this, will make the same mistake in this passage of Scripture. I'm going to read something from the Plymouth Brethren commentary, which you would find a faithful commentary on this passage of Scripture. But as I say, they all say this across the board, except for men who rightly divide the word of truth. This is what they'll say. Let me quote. The Plymouth Brethren commentary says this. I quote this verbatim, straight from their book. "The fruits of his travail would be brought forth in another nation, as the Lord said in verse 43. The book of Acts relates how the opportunity for salvation spread forth from the Jews to the Gentiles, being rejected by the Jews and accepted by the Gentiles. The other nation is the church, which yields to him the fruit of the Spirit, reminding us that it is always God who gives the increase. This fruit is also in worship and praise." Now, this is what every commentary says, like I mentioned, except those who rightly divide the word of truth. Notice very carefully in verse 43 that the kingdom is not being taken from the rulers of Israel and being given to the nations, plural, but to a nation, singular. Now, this is very important because modern scholarship seems to think that the nations, by which they mean the church, have inherited the kingdom that Israel forfeited upon the murder and the rejection of their king. If it was the nations, plural, then maybe it could have meant the church, which is made up of all nations. But nothing could be further from the truth. The nation that the kingdom was being given to was a small group of people, a small group of hand-selected men called the little flock, who are now the immediate followers of Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. Israel was a nation, singular, one nation made up of many people. Jesus Christ came onto the scene and he presented to the nation of Israel a kingdom, the kingdom that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. All they had to do to receive it was repent. They did not repent. They rejected their Messiah. So he arrived on the scene and he separated from the nation of Israel a group of men whom he handpicked himself. In the same way that God had separated Israel in the Old Testament unto himself and had made a distinction between them and the other nations of the world, he did the same thing with his disciples. He separated them from Israel and they became what he called the little flock. And he said to the little flock, "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We read it in Luke 12:32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now when we get to Acts, who has the kingdom? Does the nation of Israel have the kingdom? No. Who's offering the kingdom? The little flock. That hand-picked group of men. They're the ones who are offering the kingdom again to Israel, because the kingdom has been taken from Israel and given to a nation, one nation called the little flock. So, in verse 41, the church of our day has interpreted "and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen" to mean us. They think that the church has received what Israel forfeited when they rejected Jesus Christ, but that is impossible in light of the singularity of the word nation in verse 43. Let's look at that again. "Therefore say I unto you, Israel, the nation of Israel, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." If he had meant the church of the one body, he would have said, "given to the nations," because the church of Jesus Christ is made up of the nations of the world, not of a nation. So again, this nation is the little flock who, after his resurrection, Jesus Christ spent 40 days teaching them and instructing them on the method of establishing the kingdom of Israel. So you see, this nation, this little flock made up of 11, and only 11 because Judas has hung himself, and it will be a while before there are 12, but this group of 11, this new nation, who were taken out of the nation of Israel, will now go to the nation of Israel and try to take out of them as many as they can and bring them to the truth of Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel. Turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 10. You see, this is what Jesus Christ is referring to in John chapter 10. If you remember, John chapter 10 is the chapter of the shepherd, the good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep. Notice down in verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now, the shepherd always has to do with Israel. And Israel are always referred to as sheep. This is something that is very important. Members of the one body of Jesus Christ, which he is the head, over which he is the head, are never, never referred to as sheep. You are not sheep. You are the body of Christ. That is a distinction that we must always make and that we must understand in our minds. The shepherd has to do with Israel, and the sheep are Israelites, or they are the Jews. That is a law of biblical interpretation that you can write in stone. The Apostle Paul never, in any of his writings to the church of the one body during the dispensation of the mystery program that we're in, who is a member of the body of Christ, was ever called a sheep by the Apostle Paul. So notice down in verse 14, Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for Israel. Remember that Jesus Christ, according to Romans 15:8, is a minister of the circumcision first. When the fullness of times was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law, that was Israel. So we don't read church age doctrine into the Gospel of John while the revelation of the mystery has not been revealed to the Apostle Paul yet. You must remember that. We never, ever, ever read church age doctrine into the Gospels while the church does not exist yet. See, we're not there. We're not in the Gospels. The Holy Spirit hasn't placed us there yet, and he's not inspiring those writers with that thought in their heart and in their mind. And the reason that there is so much confusion in the Church of Jesus Christ today is exactly for that reason, because people are reading church doctrine into the Gospels where the church does not exist. We're not here. With that thought in mind, look at verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. This fold, of course, is Israel. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, to properly understand this verse, which unfortunately has been misapplied for centuries, we need to understand that the language of this passage of Scripture is prophetic. It has to do with prophecy. Prophecy never has to do with the church. There shall be one fold and there shall be one shepherd comes from Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34 is the chapter of the one shepherd and the one fold who will come and do what Jesus Christ is doing right there in John chapter 10. This whole chapter speaks of God bringing his sheep into one fold and raising up one shepherd over them. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Now, in the context of John 10, he says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. So when he says not of this fold, he's referring to the little fold. He's referring to that little flock, the one nation that he has called, those men who he hand-selected. He says, I have other sheep, and they don't belong, they're not with you 12 yet, but them also I must bring in. And that is precisely what the first chapters of the book of Acts are trying to fulfill. The little flock is trying to bring the other sheep, which are not of the fold, so that Jesus Christ can return and set up his earthly kingdom. The opening verses of Acts are the activity surrounding the little flock, the one nation that is bringing forth the fruits of repentance, and all the Jews who believe during the preaching of Peter and the 12 become part of the little flock, the nation that's bringing forth the fruits of repentance. So when we get to Acts chapter 1, Israel has rejected their Messiah, and the little flock are being instructed on what to do and what to say to bring them back into an understanding that Israel has killed their Messiah. You remember that bridge that we talked about that leads into the millennium? Well, when we get to Acts chapter 1, we're not on that bridge yet. In the same way that when we arrive in Matthew chapter 1, we're still in the Old Testament. We haven't arrived to the New Testament until the cross of Calvary and the blood has been shed. Well, so when we, it's the same thing. When we leave the Gospels and we get into Acts, we have not really left the Gospels yet. In fact, the first chapters of Acts is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. The scene that is set before us as we enter into the book of Acts is the very scene that the book of Luke closes with. So, open to Acts chapter 1, and also slip a finger in Luke chapter 24. And let me share with you a few comparing thoughts here. Notice in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Now compare that verse with Luke chapter 24 and verse 51. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." It's the same thing. Luke 24:51. "While he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." I'm sorry. Right? That's what it is? Yeah. I read the wrong verse. Okay, so Acts 1:9 says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Luke 24:51 says, "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." That's the same exact thing. Then look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." Compare that with Luke chapter 24, verse 49. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So the book of Acts opens in the same way that the book of Luke ends. In other words, it's simply a continuation. And the reason that the book of Acts opens with the same identical thoughts that the book of Luke closes is to show us that you cannot mistake that Acts is a continuation of and not the beginning of something new. That's why you can go from Luke right into Acts like one cup of water being poured into another one, and there's no break in the water going from one glass to the other. That's the Gospels going into the Acts is not something new, but it's continuing. And that's why Luke quotes himself in the book of Acts from where he was in the book of Luke. You see that? That's very important, that we're not entering into something new, but merely continuing something old. The continuation of the message the disciples of Jesus Christ were told to preach is what we're looking at as we enter into the book of Acts. Now, this evening, that was the concept that I wanted to set forth before you. That when we enter into the book of Acts, we are looking at the activity that surrounds the little flock, the one nation to whom the kingdom has now been given and taken away from the nation of Israel because they have rejected their Messiah. If you understand that, as you enter the book of Acts, understanding the book of Acts will be easier and it will make more sense. Next week when we begin, we'll notice three things. Notice in verse 2, he gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. The little flock, that one nation, those commandments were given after his resurrection, and they are what the body of Christ calls today the Great Commission, which was given to them in Christ's post-resurrection ministry, which, by the way, the post-resurrection ministry, after he was raised from the dead, he spent those 40 days with his disciples, is possibly the most misunderstood period of time in the New Testament. You rarely have you ever heard anyone preach on those 40 days that he spent with his disciples and what he was teaching them. But what he taught them is the link that brings us from the Gospels into the Acts. It's those 40 days help us to understand why the book of Acts exists. That it's not the beginning, but the continuation. But then in verse 3 of Acts 1, the second thing is, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And then the third thing is, he spent 40 days speaking to them, not of the church age and of the one body, but of the kingdom. So you can plainly see that I'm deliberately entering into the book of Acts very slowly. I want us to see that and understand that we're not beginning something new, but that we're merely continuing something which has already been started. So we're entering Acts from the perspective of the Old Testament, where the kingdom was predicted, into the Gospels, where the kingdom was presented but rejected by the leaders of Israel because they killed and rejected their Messiah. But from the cross he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God answers that prayer, and entering into the book of Acts is another and a renewed offer of the kingdom to the same people who originally killed their Messiah, or who killed him the first time. So we don't actually get onto the bridge that leads to the new millennium in Acts until Acts chapter 22, where the Holy Spirit descends and fills them and empowers them for the mission that is ahead of them. "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And as many and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also you must bring in. But wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high," because you're going to need power in order for you to be able to accomplish the mission as the little flock going to Israel, bringing other sheep out of them who will become part of the little flock. In other words, this is not going to be easy. This is going to be difficult. And they're about to find that out firsthand as we get into the book of Acts. But let me remind you just of one thing that I started with at the beginning of this message, that the church of today is made up of a group of people, not who have rejected Jesus Christ, but who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Acts opens with a group of people who have not or believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have rejected him. So how could that be the beginning of anything? I mean, just that simple little concept in and of itself is enough to let you know that when you get to the book of Acts, if they've rejected him, how could that be the beginning of anything? The church is based on those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, not who have rejected him. So how could the church have started there? Amen? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts again, and we're thankful for this time that we could spend in the Word of God. Lord, I pray that this truth of the little flock will be settled in our hearts, will be forged upon the tablets of our hearts, that we will remember this because it is an integral part, an important part, a key in understanding the book of Acts. So we pray for a blessing upon this message in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.